Pathways, and I'm going to have the grads come on up here and join me on stage because I'm about to freak them out. What's the number one fear for most people in America? Public speaking, especially on a mic. Okay, so Kath, you'll just have to follow along because they're not in order. I wanted to introduce you to who our grads are. These are a portion, a number of our grads. For some reason, God has given us a group that is huge. We are celebrating 14 graduations, including middle schoolers. If you are graduating from middle school, would you stand up and wave? There's a four of them in there. There's Saya back there. Not that we celebrate them any less, but we're streaming, and I'm a little conscious about putting minors up on camera. If you are graduating from college or grad school, PhD, would you stand and wave? I know that Elise and Daniel Comerford are both graduating. Do we miss anyone else? All right, so I wanted you to know at least a little bit about our grads. So your name, your high school you're graduating from, where you're gonna go to school, and what your major is. And you won't see it, but all that information will be on the screen behind you. All right, Janet's first. And might as well do your sister, too.
Okay. Hello, my name is Janet Agelobo. I'm graduating from Rockville High School. I'm going to Montgomery College, and I'm majoring in biological sciences. And I'm going to do my sister now. Her name's Jana Gelibo. She's also graduating from Rockville High School. She's also going to MC, and she's majoring in business.
They're twins, and I know everything about them. Cersei, come on up.
Hello, my name is Cersei. I'm graduating from Rockville High School along with the twins. I'll be going to the George Washington University in the fall, and I'll be majoring in biology.
My name is Melody Friedman. I am graduating from Bethesda Chevy Chase High School. I'm going to Montgomery College to study nursing.
Hi, my name is Lunchie Ferguson. I'll be also graduating from Rockville High School, and I'll be going to Stanford for architectural engineering.
Hi, my name is Dylan Robinson. I'm graduating from Howard High School. I'm going to Towson, and I'm majoring in business.
I see Dylan trying to show me up with a tie and jacket. I see what's coming. Dylan's my right hand, all right. If you are part of my youth group, then part of the way that I love to teach is through the stories of my former students. So these are real life stories, and they serve as real life parables for my students. So I thought I'd share a couple of those real life parables today. I'm calling it the parable of the two sisters. One, Amanda. Amanda was the oldest in her family. And she was that stereotypical firstborn, go-get-it, high achiever. She was top of her class in this and that. She was captain of this and that team. She was a leader in every single organization she could get her hands on. And a lot of you remind me a lot of her. And her faith was natural. It wasn't borrowed from her parents. Yes, they had a strong faith, but there was something about Amanda that just seemed authentic in how she was pursuing Jesus. She was a rules girl. It'd be kind of fun to try to tempt her and tease her to like break a rule, and she wouldn't do it. She was a rules girl, but she wasn't afraid of challenging the church. She wasn't afraid of challenging me and the other pastors about why we did church the way we did it. And why does Scripture say this about this and not about that? She genuinely wanted to follow Jesus. And she could tell, even in high school, she could tell the difference between following Jesus and being a Christian. She could tell the difference between following Jesus and Christianity and the Christian subculture. And she could tell the difference about what a relationship with Jesus really looked like versus doing the walking and talking behavior stuff. All good things, but she could tell the difference. Amanda did well. She graduated high school, and she stayed with God and the church all the way through her college and her post-college. She got her PhD, and she and I kept in touch, and she is, to this day, serving in a key role in her church. David Kinnaman, in his book, You Lost Me, he is the lead of the Barna Organization of Research. He would call Amanda part of the resilient disciples. I said that badly. The resilient disciples. They make up about 10% of our graduates. The resilient disciples make up about 10%. I mean, you got to think about this, grads. Some of you were born in this church, and you have been all the way through the children's ministry, and you have had a generous budget and so much love from all the volunteers and all the activities and all the things and all the face paintings and all the crafts, and this church has given you an incredible youth pastor. And all the resources of the student ministry and et cetera, and we have loved on you, we have watched you, we know you, we have poured out Jesus' love for you. And to know that the stats predict that 10% of you will stay. That's a hard thing for us as adults who love you. Not because we're concerned about the numbers, not because we're concerned about the size. We love you. And we're honestly convinced that Jesus is the best way to go. Amanda had a little sister, Kim. Kim was different. Kim was every bit as intelligent as her older sister, every bit as athletic, even more so sometimes, every bit as attractive to others and especially the guys, just every bit attractive in every way. But she used her opportunities and influence to color outside the lines, let's just call it. Kim was always in trouble with her teachers, with her parents, with her friends, with me, with guys. She was just always wanting to go her own way. It's not that Kim didn't know. She grew up in the church. She knew Jesus. Her family was a strong believer. She had her older sister. She knew Jesus. By the time she got to high school ministries with us, she knew what she was about, and she knew the word. She knew discipleship. And she was right there honed in on all the points of friction that the Bible has with our culture. And she wouldn't let them go. She just kept chewing at them. She just kept gnawing at them. And no matter how many one-on-ones we had, no matter how many meals, no matter how many conferences, no matter how many retreats or small groups we had, it seemed like Kim just wasn't interested in looking at the Bible for those answers. It just seemed like she knew what social media said, and that was her opinion too. And I never got her to look at the word about these issues. And I think that after a while, I think she just kind of gave up. When Kim graduated high school, she and I kept in touch. We were close. And so we would get together for one-on-ones while she was in college and afterward, and she would tell me about her life, and she would tell me about her friends, and she'd tell me about the latest guy she's seeing, and she had no problems telling me, Jonathan, God has no part in my life, and I'm just fine. I haven't gone back to the church, and I haven't missed it a bit. The Barna study would call her a nomad, or maybe even a prodigal. So you have the resilient disciple, Amanda, and you have the nomad, Kim, who maybe might become a prodigal, but is just wandering. I know you can't read those. Those links are in the YouVersion app. You can look those up and all those stats and all that data. So in their adult years, nomads still believe in Jesus, but not the church. A prodigal would count themselves among the nuns. No, I have no religion in my life. And no, there is no God in my life. So I'm going to ask you this. If you'll pull out your smartphones and aim your camera at this QR code, We've created an online room. It's an anonymous room where you can post things. I'm going to ask you what to post. I'm going to ask you this. If you have a loved one who was wandering from their faith, what note would you give them if you could go back in time to their high school graduation? Knowing what you know now, if you have a loved one who is wandering from their faith, what note would you give them if you could go back in time to their high school graduation? The answer is, as soon as you click send, they're anonymous. Your name's not on them. But I want the grads to see them, maybe as warning, maybe as hazard sign, maybe as danger sign. And I want the parents to see them, so that you can gain strength, that you can know that you're not alone. You can know that your family is just like everyone else's, and so that you will know that you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So if you have a loved one who is wandering from their faith, what would you tell them? So grads, the statistics, the stats, say that 90% of your peers will wander away from God and the church. And we, your loving church of loving adults, we beg of you different choices. But I want to reassure you that while we who love you, to be honest, we're just going to grieve your choices. We're going to have that face of like, tell me more. And inside, our hearts will be hurting because we care about you. But we get it. We get it. A dominant characteristic of someone's journey into emerging adulthood is that people push against what they know. And for those of our kids who are church-raised, that's what they know, and so they will push against it. For those of us who raised our kids in church, church is what they know, and so by adolescence, they will push against what they know. And I like to think of it as kind of like a road trip. Your desire, all of our desire, is to go out there and to see what's in the wild yonder and to just risk things and to explore it and try it and taste it. And on a road trip, you pretty much only have the person you brought with you as a buddy. And we get that. We get that there is a mandatory time of separation, that you will need to find out who you are and you will need to explore what you want to explore. We were always going to be here. We were always going to be loving you. We're always going to listen and care about you. But yeah, it hurts. Parents, this represents decades of research and discovery. This isn't a newfound idea. Barna's a top-tier research company, and they came up with all this data. And so for 20, 30 years, they've been tracking and researching and studying. And this is hard for us. It may be true. They come about a hair's breadth away from saying that in America, youth group raised emerging adults almost have to take a mandatory period of rebellion. 10% are the resilient disciples. The rest will become nomads. Almost by definition of faith maturity. This is hard to hear. It feels like we're capitulating. It's like, Jonathan, don't say that, then they'll believe it, and then they'll do it. That's going to happen. So I would very much like, Pastor Paula and I would very much like, to start up a parenting small group of about 4 weeks at a time to go through this Barna book and others like it. So 4 weeks at a time online, sign up, and we'll get online for 4 weeks in a stretch, and we'll read a bunch of chapters together, and we'll talk about it as a parenting support group for each other. We'll take a few months off, we'll pick a different book, and do 4 weeks at a time. We'd love for these to be like three or four of these in a year, just a community support group for those of us who have emerging adults in our lives whom we love. I'm going to ask you this. Will you use that connection card, that click inside your YouVersion app, and use the comment section of that connection card to let me know that you're interested in that? I'll put out more information about that group, what the next book is. We would love to be able to be of support to each other. So, to the best of my knowledge, last I heard, even though families and churches and hordes of people have been praying for Kim and all the other of my students who have walked the same path as Kim. She hasn't changed her path yet. I think it's because as I listen to Kim's stories, I'm waiting, not with eagerness, but with fear. I'm waiting to hear of the bottom, of when the weight of her choices and the consequences and the hardship of life, and it all just becomes too much of her. I'm waiting to hear when she hits the bottom. We just finished watching The Chosen on the Wednesday Three Strands group, and it's in this in that series, he shows that that's when he finds people, when they're at their bottom, when there's nowhere else to go to, when they can't do it on their own strength, their friends and their family have failed them, when society and community doesn't have any answers for them, that's when they turn and look at Jesus, and that's when he says, I've been here the whole time. Parents, I know that what I'm about to say is anathema, but let me just put it out there. If you are continually rescuing your adult child, as our American culture dictates to us that we should do, if you are continually rescuing your adult child, I want you to ask yourself the question of whether you are protecting them from their own consequences and maybe even preventing them from hitting rock bottom and maybe thus preventing them from turning back to Jesus. That is a hard thing to hear. We define being a good parent by being protective and supportive. And to have someone up there and say, wait, Pastor, you're telling me that I may be contributing? I may be at fault to this? We are human and we are fallen and we are part of this culture and that's what our culture tells us to do. So I don't know if we are at fault. I don't know if you're at fault. I don't know if I'm at fault, but I posit the possibility. Let me ask you this. What is your heart's desire? Go deep. What is your heart's desire for the loved, for the emerging adult you love? Now go three layers deeper. What is your heart desire? Because on the surface, I want my emerging adults, I want my loved ones to be safe. I want them to be whole and healthy. I want them to be well cared for. I don't want them to be in trouble. I don't want them to be in strife. I don't want them to be anywhere near the bottom. Is that more important to me than if they're not walking with Jesus? That is tough. Those two things might not be compatible. Grads, remember this. Jesus' way has everything to do with you and everything to do with your family and very little to do with the church and Christianity. And when you follow Jesus and what he reveals of life in the Bible, then I promise you, you will have found a good life full of the adventures and the wandering and the unknown that you crave. If someone is following Jesus and they don't know that, then they have more to grow. When you follow Jesus and you don't find it somewhat dangerous, when you're following Jesus and you don't find it a little scary, when you're living in faith and you're walking forward and you have no idea whether God is going to answer, like, I think I heard God say me do this, so I'm going to try to do this. When you are in that position, that's adventure. And that's life, and that's scary, and that risk. The Jesus we know, and you've seen him in The Chosen, is not safe. It is not easy. When you truly follow Jesus, you will do so in the community of your chosen church family. We at Pathways, we give you permission to go find your chosen church family. When you are on campus, go find a faith group. Find the church that is right next door to your campus that specializes in college ministry. Find the vibe of that, this college group or that college group. This group might not be your vibe. That group will. Maybe that group isn't, but this one will. Find one. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. It is very hard. You follow Jesus best when you're surrounded by his family. Conversely, Kim, if you choose to follow your own path, if you choose to ignore the wisdom of Scripture, if you choose to separate yourself from God's family, if you choose to only hear the wisdom of TikTok and whatever else is out there, then I want you to hear my heart in this. I'm going to say something really hard, but I want you to hear the love in it. If that's your path, then I hope you hit rock bottom hard and fast. I want you to find Jesus fast. And if hitting the bottom is what's going to take to do it, we're going to be right there with you, and we're going to let you. There's nothing more valuable to us than you and Jesus together. Verse 13. You thought I wasn't preaching Scripture? Come on, I'm a pastor. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth on wild living. And after he had spent absolutely everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Insert, this is where Jonathan and his American parenting comes in. Oh, my kid's in trouble. I am sending money. I am saying, come home. What do you need, a car? I have got you. Don't worry about it. I am there for you. That is not what happens in this parable. Nothing. Verse 15. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. For those of you who are not familiar with this passage, it is the lowest of jobs that you can think of. It is dirty, it is messy, it is insulting, it is degrading to your person. That's what his job was. He longed to fill his stomach with the filth, with the dirt that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Scripture says this, when he came to his senses, as if that whole time he had been out of his sense, when he came to his senses, he said, wait a minute. How many of my father's hired servants have enough food and food to spare and a place to live and, oh my, and I'm here starving to death. Rock bottom. I will humble myself. I will set out and I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But I ask you, make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. We have no idea what it is that triggers a nomad into a prodigal. And we have no idea yet what triggers a prodigal to come home because we think it's individual. It's up to you. Each of you have your own lowest point. And each of us, when we hit a challenge in life, a hardship in life, we must decide at every challenge whether to follow Jesus in this or not, whether we lean into Jesus in this or not. That's not new. You'll make that journey over and over again. So we say this, we pray that you will never have to live out the reality of finding out where your lowest point is. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, a speck in the fields, his father pacing back and forth, his father waiting anxiously, his father, as he did every day, looked for him and spotted him. And he was filled with compassion for him, and this old man ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And preachers like me will make a big deal of this. As an old man, running is not pretty. He's wearing a robe. He's got sandals on. That's not fun. That's awkward. This old man is trucking down a field, running through whatever, to get to his boy. He doesn't care what happened before. The son starts his speech, Father, I've said, the dad just brushes it aside. But dad, I'm no longer worthy. Yeah. Come here. Instead, the son's trying to talk to him. The father's yelling, hey, everybody, Bring out the bathrobe and put it on my boy. He's come home, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate because my son has come home. He was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost and is found. Grads, there is no depth to which you can sink. There is no distance you can travel in space or time. There is no length that is enough to separate you from Jesus' welcome. And church, many of you need to hear that too. Jesus has been waiting for you every day of your life. And in every moment of choice, Jesus has been right there calling to you. I heard this great quote, and I couldn't find the source of it, and so I thought maybe I said it. I don't know. Here's the quote. If you can no longer hear Jesus calling your name, then you've forgotten your name. There's a third group, the resilient disciples, the nomads, the prodigals. There's a fourth group, disciples, nomads, prodigals, and the exiles. Think of the cool name. This is where we hope you land, grads. Of those four chairs, if not a resilient disciple, then we hope maybe an exile. An exile is someone who is completely okay with Jesus and for some reason will not give up the fight to help the church become what she should become. An exile is someone who doesn't belong but wants to belong. An exile is someone who is dissatisfied with where the church is and wants to make a difference. It means a lifetime of fighting against traditions that have become obstacles. It means a holy discontent with how the church operates today. It means an unquenchable thirst to see the church become a place where your peers can easily find Jesus. It means taking the baton that we are holding out to you today to become change agents, to follow Jesus as he welcomes in those who are looking for him. Dylan, Melody, Cersei, Janet, Lynchy, middle school grads, all my other grads watching at home, will you accept this baton of leadership and challenge? What we've just asked of them is incredibly hard. But you have to. You have to say yes. Otherwise, the church dies with your generation. They will need our constant support over the next few years, and so they ask you, Pathways, to join the Pray For Me campaign. It goes a little bit like this. Thank you. Here's how this works. Each of those grad profile slides had a QR code on them. And if you didn't grab that QR code right then, that's okay. Those same slides are out there on the walls in the gathering area with all your pictures on them. And some of you didn't send me headshots, so I chose the picture that I wanted to choose. Here's how this works. You sign up on that form. If you have a student that you know of that you want to pray for the next handful of years, then you put their name in there. Otherwise, I will be happy to try to mix and match the best as I can. I have some more information from them about their hobbies, their habits, the things they like to do, the kinds of activities that they're in, and the ways that they can use prayer. And when you fill out that form, you will tell them a little bit about yourself and your own experiences, and so they can be ready to receive your wisdom. I know that there's a couple of prayer champions in the room and some students who are already in that dynamic relationship, and I'll try to get them to share their stories in the next couple weeks. But this is a commitment. You can't be there with them on campus. That would be awkward. You can't be there when they come home from their vacations. That's hard enough for the parents as it is. But you can be their church family, and you can be praying for them, and you can be texting them. You know when they've got a big final coming up, hey, just praying for you. You know they've got a study group session. You know that there's a lab partner they don't like, and so you send them a little care package because you know what kind of goodies they like, and you have their college mailing address. Send them a little care package. You know when their birthday is, and they're on campus, and as campuses go, no one of their friends remembers their birthday. But you did. You're there, another adult in their life, just pouring on love. That resilient disciple, they've done the research. There is no magic bullet. It doesn't matter how many small groups they went to. It doesn't matter how many camps, how many retreats, how many lock-ins. It doesn't matter how good or how handsome their youth pastor was. The only thing that seems to matter is how many intergenerational relationships they had. So add yours to their life. And by the way, yours will be enriched too. Grads, I'm going to send you that link. You need to fill out. Some of you already have, but some of you need to fill out that profile. I mean, come on, free care packages. All right. Here's the other. Pull out your smartphones again. One more interactive poll. Pathways, I'm going to ask you to do this. Write an encouraging note to the grads and the exiles that you welcome their challenges and their changes to the church, such that the church might again be attractive to those apart from Jesus. Do I know what's going to work to reach their peers? Maybe. Do you? Probably not. Do they? Yes. If the church wants to be here in the next 100 years, we have to listen. We have to empower. We have to equip. We have to create onboarding pipelines for all of our leadership teams. We have to be okay with what they suggest, or the church dies with us. Grads, if you will join me at the table, they're going to help us take communion together. Does anyone need a wafer and a cup? Grads, you should make sure, are there some in this? Oh, actually, you'll have to be up here for the mic. If you'll prepare, and it's not easy, should take that top layer off and expose the wafer. Give me a second. You guys have it? I asked them to read the 1 Corinthians passage to you for the communion. It begins with the examine yourself. Hear the words of the Lord.
For what? Is that long? Okay. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord.
Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves.
That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to yourself, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world.
This is, today will be a believer's communion. So if you in your life have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God would raise him from the dead, then we invite you to participate in the communion today. You might otherwise want to refrain if that's not a commitment you've made yet. We'll give you a few moments to examine yourself. And here I urge you to enter into a confession of sin just between you and your Father. We encourage you to name that sin specifically and to ask him to remove that desire from you. Ask him to fill you with a hatred for all that is unholy. Ask him to fill you with an unquenchable thirst to be only about and of the things that he is about and of.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Partake together.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me."
Let us drink together. Pathways, will you pray for me, or with me? Thank you. Father, we join today in what your followers have done from the very first night, thousands of years ago. And every week, and sometimes multiple times a week, for 2,000 plus years, your followers have been observing this same ceremony. Father, we join in with the Ancient of Times. Something in our soul feels right and good about that. The ancient part of our soul, like the ocean, like the sea, swims deep with yours. And yet, with our grads leading us today, we look to the future. And we ask of you, what will you have of us? Here are we, God. Send us. Wherever they may go, whichever school, whichever state, whichever major, whichever degree, whichever relationship, that they might never lose the feel of your hand on their shoulder. They might always know what it is to walk in the coolness of your shade, to have the laughter and joy of your spirit that mingles with theirs, to have the comfort and peace when life gets hard. And for those in the room who don't know you yet, Father, we ask you to bring them home. Would you shout their name? Would you tap on their shoulder? Would you remind them of who their soul truly is and who made their soul? Would you remind them that you are their Father and you want nothing from them? You want to give them everything. Thank you, Father, for family. Thank you for being the omnipresent God that can go where we cannot go. Thank you for protecting us. Thanks for all the years we've already shared with our grads. We pray that there will be many, many more. In the meantime, we say, we love you, and Godspeed. And all the people of God said, amen.